Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It's really good to be back again, even though we're leaving next weekend too. It is good to be back. And I, again, want to express my thanks to our great field workers, PJ. Thanks. What an excellent job last week. Delivery and content was just superb. Thank you for that message. And Nathan and Matt, thank you guys for holding up. You know, it's Matt and Tammy's anniversary this Thursday. I said I wasn't going to say anything, but I included it in the prayer, so it was going to come out anyway. Sorry, Tammy. But, you know, having such great field workers is kind of a blessing and a curse, isn't it? The blessing is I can leave the church for a week and know that it's not going to blow up the church. On the other hand, you've probably figured out you really don't need me all that much. They're that good. So thank you guys again. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The antithesis, or the opposite of Jesus saying, therefore, is that falsehood keeps one in bondage. We see this in many of the events in our lives, publicly and personally, privately. Some of you remember the President's Commission on the Assassination of President Kennedy, also known as unofficially as the Warren Commission. It was established by Lyndon Baines Johnson, who was then president, through executive order 7 days after Kennedy was assassinated. And the purpose of the investigation was to discover the truth regarding just who was responsible for the assassination of President Kennedy. The results of the investigation was that Lee Harvey Oswald acted alone, and he alone was responsible for the president's death. Of course, that finding was made more complicated because a nightclub owner by the name of Jack Ruby, who had minor mob connections, by the way, entered the basement garage at the police station where Oswald was being transferred to a more secure facility. And there he was with the reporters present and cameras rolling, and some of us who are old enough might even remember those images. They're just etched in our brains. Ruby emerged from that crowd and he shot Oswald, and losing his day in court. But in many people's minds, the shooting gave the appearance of a conspiracy. Was he acting out of patriotism, as he said? Or was he part of some kind of national or international conspiracy that sent him to silence Oswald and to keep the public in the dark? What is the truth? Will we ever really know? Not knowing the whole truth keeps many people occupied in what I think of as a bondage of sorts. They just can't let it go. It consumes them. If you turn on YouTube and just click on that, the assassination or Oswald or Ruby or whatever, you will just find volumes of articles and things, people trying to determine, you know, what exactly the truth was. Maybe you know more recent times, you've heard the name Gabby Petito, her fiancé Brian Laundry. And they were on this tour of state and national parks out west. Gabby's body was discovered at the Bridger-Teton National Forest, and the autopsy revealed that she had been murdered. By whom? No one knows, really. Was it her fiancé? What did he know? Back when she was just missing, her fiancé shows up at his parents' home with her van. They were in Florida. He said nothing about Gabby's whereabouts and eventually went into the swamps of a Florida reserve for a hike. He never returned. His remains were eventually discovered, leaving the Petito family with no answers about what had happened to their daughter. And now that both Gabby and Brian were gone, the parents have only their painful speculations about the truth of what happened. The 8th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John begins with Jesus arriving at the temple early in the morning. And while Jesus was teaching, some scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman who had been caught in adultery. Maybe I should have said allegedly. Are we sure? My question is, how did they know? And if they did know, where was the man who also should have been brought forward in this mock trial? Now, the religious leaders know that the penalty for such an act is stoning. But they asked Jesus, "So what do you say?" Jesus bent down to the ground and began writing in the ground. Boy, wouldn't we love to know what he wrote. And then he said, "Let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone." And at that point, they all began to walk away, from the oldest to the youngest, till only Jesus was left with the woman. Jesus turns to the woman. He says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And maybe lifting her head for the very first time in this episode to look around, she said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now, let me just jump off the track here for a second, because I know what you're thinking, and this is important. Jesus seems to be saying here, there's a possibility of her living out her days without sin, if she just works at it hard enough. You and I know that's impossible. What he is saying here is that she has come, that he has come to bring forgiveness, not condemnation. So the rest of her life, while still sinful, will be lived in faith that Christ came into this world not to condemn, but to save. Therefore, she had a new motivation for living. He had delivered her from the judgment of her sin. She was no longer in any bondage to sin whatsoever, and free to live with the Spirit of God. Paul puts it like this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul asserts, and we can stand beside him in this truth, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh," just like this woman, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." By Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the woman and we are forever free of the judgment of God upon all of our sin, because Jesus suffered the punishment on the cross, the sin that belongs to each one of us. Now back to the text. Jesus resumed his teaching after the alleged adulteress is spared her life, and he says to the people, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light is the very way we expose truth, isn't it? And Jesus himself claims he is that light. Listen up, church. I'm about to reveal to you a truth upon which you can find freedom. Freedom that will release you from all your guilt and from all the punishment of sin. So listen as the light of Christ reveals to us the truth today. In the midst of this argument with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, Jesus says to the Jews who believed in him, apparently in earshot of the Pharisees, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The word of Christ brings truth. And if we abide in that word, we are truly his disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Jesus here is literally placing himself in the seat of Almighty God. So if this is true, everything he says is true. Now, it appears to me that the Pharisees, having listened in, were in earshot of this, they say to him, they're the they now in this next verse, who are distracted by their darkened denial of Jesus' claim, "You are bearing witness to yourself," they say. "Your testimony is not true." You see, they got it. They understood precisely what he was saying. Yes, Jesus is speaking about his divine authority. His word is absolutely true, and his truth has liberating power. That offends them to no end. And like children who try to divert your attention away from their personal sin and wrongdoing, they say, "What? Slaves? We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say we shall be free?" Even in their distraction, their words betray the fact that Israel had been in bondage for almost all of their history as a nation, from the time of the Assyrians to the time of the Babylonians, to the time of the Persians, to the time of the Greeks. And they were under the rule of the Roman Empire on the very day of this conversation. But Jesus was addressing a far more sinister enemy than the world powers of that day. He was addressing the sinful flesh that had taken the throne of the hearts of every human being, which includes us. And he made that clear to them when he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Jesus didn't have to establish the truth of the woman's infidelity earlier in this chapter. He just pointed to the truth the religious leaders were too blinded to see. "Who is without sin?" Jesus had essentially asked his accusers or her accusers. At least in the moment, they were convicted. And they walked away without a single stone being cast, because they knew they too were guilty of sin. But sadly, they walked away. They walked away from the truth. Their darkness had been exposed, but they chose to scatter and hide in their darkness rather than confess their sin and find the freedom of forgiveness which Jesus offered to the only one that was still remaining next to him, the woman accused of adultery. So here's the truth as taught by our Lord. As slaves to sin, we cannot remain in the house or in the kingdom of God forever. Heaven has been lost. Our only hope is to find pardon, forgiveness. And where must that forgiveness come from? Remember, earlier Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, You are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now he declares just what that truth is. Listen to how he substitutes the word son for truth. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son, not truth, if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. This is an OMG moment. Truly, we can say that. Oh my God, look what you have given us. The truth that sets us free is none other than the Son of God. The truth of which Jesus speaks is not a philosophy or human teaching. Truth is a person. That's the lesson. Jesus, the Son of God, he is the truth that sets captives free. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now, I said this kind of truth not only works in the public realm, but it also works in the private realm. Truth has implications for our lives. Marty and I have always encouraged our kids to tell the truth, and that it will usually go better for them if they do, in spite of the consequences that may result. I'm sure y'all do the same thing. Travis will probably kill me if he ever learns about the sermon. It's been about 16 years since he got his driver's license. Maybe I've told some of you the story. And while training our kids how to drive, I was a stickler about not being distracted while you're driving. At that time, there were CDs and, you know, I mean, just so many ways, the friends in the car, whatever. And, you know, so I'd grill them all the time. Don't be distracted by this. Don't be pushing buttons on the radio, you know, and so on. So that was really critical to my thinking. And the one evening, he was out driving in our wonderful O'Fallon area here, not too far away. And his attention got turned away from his driving for just a moment, when he realized that he had just mowed down somebody's mailbox, just flattened it. I don't remember if Travis had the opportunity to tell me about the accident, so I was a bit surprised when I received a phone call from the injured party. And this is what he said. I'm paraphrasing, but I think I got it nailed pretty well because I could never forget this. "Hi, my name is your neighbor's name. And your son Travis ran over our mailbox." I'm like, "What?" And the steam's starting to come out of my ears a little bit. He continued, "We were home, but completely unaware of the situation outside our house. Your son Travis came to the door and very politely told me what he had done and that he would take care of replacing the mailbox. Now, here's the kicker. Before I could say anything, he continued, I got to tell you how impressed I am with your son." What? He ever so politely owned up to the accident, acknowledged his responsibility, and I just had to call and tell you, what a great kid you raised. Oh. And to top it off, he says, "If he just buys the mailbox, I'll be glad to install it." Oh, Dad, what are you going to do? The damage to the car was barely visible. He could have driven off and possibly no one would have been the wiser. But Travis chose to tell the truth and confessed to the misdeed, and he faced the consequences. I wanted to say to him, "You are grounded for all time." But in my heart, I said, "Let's go to Ice Cream Haven." Some of you know Ice Cream Haven. It's no longer open, but it was down there by the South View, what used to be the South View Mall down there, Lincoln and Highway 50. Wow. To be honest with you, and I really hate that expression, to be honest with you, you should be honest all the time. I couldn't have been more proud of him. I think you probably can sense that. But here's the deal. I was thankful that we taught all our kids to know Jesus. And that's not kudos to Marty and me. Not at all. God only knows how many mistakes we've made along the way, while we tried to raise God-fearing kids. So whether or not Travis could or would verbalize what led him to tell the truth, we knew he knew Christ. He trusted in his word, and that word set him free. Set him free to admit to who he was, what he had done. Big lesson for me. He accepted the consequences, and yet he knew that he was forgiven because of Christ. Because Christ had paid the price of his sin and every sin that he would ever commit in his entire life. And he trusted that his pastor dad better understand that too. So I delivered the mailbox to our gentle neighbor who was so kind and generous, still gloating over Travis's good behavior. If I'd not been so embarrassed, I would have invited him to come to our church. But to be honest with you again, I just wanted to move on. Jesus confronts us with the truth today. And if we hear the Spirit speaking to our hearts in this moment and in the days ahead, we will stand beside that woman caught in adultery and stand beside Travis who admitted his misdeed. Because we know that their sinful condition is our sinful condition. We can learn from them not to deny our involvement or to try to convince Jesus that we've been wrongly accused. Just like the woman, when they all left, she remained at his feet to hear the truth. Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, sin no more. What beautiful words. Reformation Day Sunday is not just a special day to celebrate our history by remembering the sainted Dr. Martin Luther. It is a perfect opportunity to rejoice in the freedom we've been given from sin and death through Jesus Christ alone. By gathering to receive his word, to share in his supper, we come to know yet again the eternal gospel, good news, that is being proclaimed to all who dwell on this earth. The good news not only sets us free from our captivity to sin and death, it also enables us to live a life of freedom in Christ and to boldly share with others how they too may be set free. The same Savior who speaks his word to us today says to all who will listen, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that truth is, the Son has set us free. Let us rejoice on this Reformation Sunday in our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Amen.